Please turn with me to the book of Ezra. We began our reading in chapter 4. The book of Ezra, chapter 4. We just covered a few of the verses, but for continuity, I'll read from verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. We'll pause there. Here's the account of the people who were in captivity in Babylon who returned to Jerusalem. There were about 42,000 people, individuals among them. They came back to rebuild Jerusalem and to repopulate their emptied cities, the cities that had been destroyed by the Chaldean conquerors. The first thing they did was to settle down in their cities, and that we read about in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we read of how they began formal worship by setting up the altar, and how they eventually laid the foundation for the temple. First of all, they repopulated their cities. Then they set up the altar. And thirdly, they laid the foundation for the future temple. Verse 10 of chapter 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. There was sound of rejoicing. There's also sound of weeping, because the older generation had seen the first temple in its glory before it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so the old timers cried for the good old days instead of looking forward to good new days. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes which puts it well. "Say not in your heart, what reason is it that the former days are better than these? You do not inquire wisely concerning this." So it's our wisdom always to do what Shaul says in the letter to the Philippians, forgetting the things which are past, reaching forth to the things which are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Messiah, Yeshua. Well, that was a good beginning, the altar and then the foundation of the temple. But whenever we're up to something good, the enemy will always come in and try and trip us up and spoil things. And that's what happened with these adversaries, the Samaritans. They came and they told the elders of Israel, "We want to worship with you." They say here in verse 2, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon," and so on. But it was half true, because the Bible tells us they not only worshipped God, the God of Israel, but also their own idols. Every nationality had their own idols. So the unholy mixture was refused. Zerubbabel and Yeshua. Zerubbabel stands for the secular leadership. Yeshua stands for the spiritual leadership. Between the two of them, they discounted the offer of the Samaritans. And we read that the Samaritans did not take it kindly. Verse 5 of chapter 4, they hired counselors amongst them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus, king of Persia, had made this decree around 535 before the Common Era. But these Samaritans kept on sabotaging their efforts, kept trying to trip them up until this reign of Darius, king of Persia, which was about 15 or 16 years later. So for 15 or 16 years, they kept sabotaging every attempt, using every means to discourage the people from building the temple. This is one of the things they did, verse 6 of chapter 4. Now, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Verse 8. Rehum the commander and Shimshai the scribe. These two people, the commander and the scribe, were the counterpart of Zerubbabel and Yeshua amongst the people of Israel. They had their own secular leadership and their own spiritual leadership, as we read here in verse 8. They wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions. Then follows the names of their companions. And verse 10, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria and the rest of the region of beyond the river, and so forth. Verse 11 tells us what message this letter contained. Verse 11, this is a copy of the letter that they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth. The region beyond the river would be the area west of the Euphrates River. The river spoken of here is the Euphrates. Verse 12, let it be known to the king that the Jews which came up from you have come up to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city, and are finishing his walls and repairing the foundations. That's what you call creating prejudice before the facts can be known. They call Jerusalem the rebellious and evil city, and they are creating prejudice here, repairing its foundations. Verse 13, let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. In this letter, they mention not only the building of the temple, but the building of the city. Verse 12, the Jews which came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city. Well, they were after building the temple. How come that the situation changes and that now they're talking about rebuilding the city? One answer might be that the temple was built on a platform because the mountain on which the temple was built was irregular in shape. So they built a flat platform on which to build the temple. They were supporting walls for that platform, and one of them was the outer wall of Jerusalem. And so they took leave by that to lay blame against the people of Israel for building the rebellious and bad city, just because one of the walls happened to be part of the old city wall. Then they used an old trick. This will hit you in the pocket. That's what they were saying. They were using a famous old trick that is also found in the book of Acts. Let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 19, and we'll see the same old trick there. It shows that they knew where to aim their arrows. In Acts chapter 19, verse 23, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.' And when they heard this, they were full of wrath." But really what he had said that annoyed them was in verse 23. "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." The prosperity argument. And that's what we have here in the Samaritans. They say, verse 13, "Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished." And then a very pious further claim in verse 14. "Now, because we received support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king." That was a secondary motive, but the main motive was that of prosperity. Well, the rest of the letter concludes with this main point being harped upon. Verse 16, "We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion over the region beyond the river." When the king had that letter read to him, it created instant prejudice in his mind. Verse 17, "Then the king sent an answer to Rehum the commander, Shimshai the scribe, to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the rest in the region beyond the river, peace and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me." And down to verse 21, "Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me." So it wasn't an absolute moratorium, it was a temporary moratorium. "Until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings?" He swallowed the bait. King Artaxerxes later on reversed his position, but at this point he swallowed the bait. And the bait on the hook was the prosperity argument. This will hit you in the pocket. This was the response of the Samaritans. With great glee, they went up to Jerusalem to stop the building of the temple. Verse 23. "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease." You can take it for granted that by force of arms means pretty violent methods. They used every violent method they could think of to stop them, rub their noses in the dirt. Verse 24, "Thus the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem ceased." and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The work of the temple was held up. The temple. Over a period of time, the builders finally found it was a convenient excuse not to roll up their sleeves and resume building the temple. Because in chapter 15, we read that God sent prophets to bring them back to their responsibility of building the temple. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. 15 years later, God raised up two men, Haggai and Zechariah. And we read that they prophesied in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. That shows that they were authorized by God, and they are reminding the people, God is over you, God is your sovereign, God is your God. What did they prophesy about? It doesn't say particularly. The result tells us what they prophesied. Verse 2, so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. That's what they were telling the people to do. That's what they were prophesying about. Get back to the original job. Now, they could have said, what about the Samaritans? Well, the argument of the prophets was, God is over you. God is watching over you. He'll take care of the problem. Just you mind his business and he will mind yours. So they rose up. There was a prompt response from the civil and the religious leaders. And we read the prophets didn't stand back and just preach to them. The prophets themselves rolled up their sleeves and got their hands dirty. That's what we read at the end of verse 2. The prophets of God were with them, helping them. We're going to pause for a little while and look at what Haggai the prophet prophesied. So shall we turn to Haggai the prophet Haggai, chapter 1. Through Haggai and Zechariah, the Lord moved these prophets to move the people to resume building the temple after a lapse of almost 16 years. Here's what we read in verse 1 and 2. First of all, a reproof of the people. In the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. There was a reproof of the people, and the prophets knew how to get a captive audience. We read it was in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. According to the Torah, every new moon, every new month, there was to be a convocation of the people for worship, and in that worship, they were all to participate. Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. Verse 11. Here's what God commanded. And this is the day on which Haggai the prophet chose to speak up to the people because he had his captive audience. They were there in obedience to the precept. Numbers 28:11. At the beginnings of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. Two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year without blemish. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull. 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each lamb, as a burnt offering of sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. This was the event at which Haggai the prophet spoke. The leaders were addressed first. We're back at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. There's a secular leader. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. There's the spiritual leader. The leaders were addressed first. It's like that always in God's order. God holds the leaders responsible for the people. And that's what happened here. This is what God says by way of reproof. Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Obviously, it's a reproof, and obviously, they could have done better than they did. In the letter to the Philippians, Shaul writes, all seek their own, not the things which are Yeshua HaMashiach's. And so it is, it's no new thing here. It's not a new problem. There's always a reluctance to roll up our sleeves and get out the old elbow grease, as they say, and get moving. And the reasons that they gave were because of the opposition that they had met some years before, hardships, love of ease, lack of vision. These are some of the reasons why they made it their excuse. They made an excuse out of their predicament. So what God is telling them is, get set to work again. And never mind the consequences. You may fear that around the corner they'll come charging at you. But do what I say and I'll take care of the problem. God challenged them in 3 ways. Verse 3 and 4, the first challenge was the challenge to reason. Verse 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? It looks as though they had started building the temple, and when the enemy came in like a flood, they smashed everything down, because God speaks about this temple lying in ruins. But there was no lack of funds either. God says to them in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? That was pretty expensive architecture. And they had no lack of funds for paying through the nose for these expensive paneled houses. But they couldn't put a contribution towards the house of God. Just no concern, no initiative. The Lord Yeshua said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And anybody who has tried that out knows that it's absolutely true. Seek first, as we have been singing, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There are 2 extremes here to be avoided. The argument that any old shack will do, or the argument that we must have a super elaborate mansion. Both these are flaws that we must avoid. The first challenge then was the challenge to reason. Is it reasonable, says God to the people, that you should live in posh houses with carpet and with panels, and this house is lying waste? As you go to your posh homes, you pass the temple lying in ruins, smashed to the ground. How can you square that with your conscience? That was the first challenge. The second challenge was the consequences of dishonoring God in this way, by putting their own interests first before his. Verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. The consequences of dishonoring God. In the book of Samuel, God had sent a prophet against the high priest Eli, who honored his sons before honoring God. He says to him, "Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." There is God's verdict on the matter. And the fruit of their doings is in verse 6. They sowed much, they brought in little, they ate, but they did not have enough, etc. Galatians chapter 6 also speaks to this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's the rule to follow. Let us not grow weary while doing good. The people in Galatia were getting tired of doing good while they were in the act of doing good. And the Bible says, don't give up, keep persevering. In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That was the second challenge. The third challenge is in verse 7 and 8. Again, God says, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. In verse 7 he says, consider your ways. This is the language of entreaty. God was the one that was wronged, but he tells his people, I'm willing now to debate the matter with you. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. He speaks in similar vein. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's God himself taking the initiative to reason with his people, obviously with the remedy in mind. And a most gracious directive also to them. He says in verse 8, go up. He tells them to do three things. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Though they had insulted him and ignored him and neglected his house, he was willing to be reconciled. And the threefold remedy was, go up to the mountain, that's where the forest was, bring wood, and thirdly, build up the house of God. The result would be to the glory of God, because he says, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. His message was, get busy with my house and I'll look after you. How we rob ourselves. Verse 9 to 11. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi the prophet, chapter 1. For a very telling question that the Lord put to his people. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. He's pointing out the fact that in all other ways they were very virtuous. The sons were respectful to their fathers. The servants were obedient to their masters. But God says, when you've finished honoring your fathers and your masters, you've left me out entirely. If then I am the father, where is my honor? You appear to be obedient children on the outside, but the supreme honor to God is not given. And if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. The servants were obedient to everyone but to God himself. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, he says, the donkey knows his owner, the ox knows his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. This was the case in Isaiah's day, that was the case in Malachi's day, and here it is in Haggai's day. How we rob ourselves. God honors those that honor him. He says in verse 10 of Haggai chapter 1, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land. Drought and famine. Loss of agriculture, loss of husbandry, loss of pasturing, loss of population, loss of industry. Verse 11. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. No wonder the country suffers a decline materially and even physically. It's because it has suffered a decline spiritually. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation. When we look abroad, we see the country that prospers is the one that pays due honor to God. And the one that neglects it, God neglects, and they run into trouble. Then they go running all over the place for remedies, but the remedies right at their elbow. Get back to honoring God in your national life, and things will pick up. Verse 12 and 13. They took the message to heart. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Obedience was rendered. Verse 12, they recognized that the message was not man sent, but God sent. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. It wasn't the messenger they were honoring, it was the master who sent them that they sought to honor, as God had sent him, because Haggai spoke the word of God not for his own sake, but for God's sake and for the people's sake. It was the same with the people in Berea. When Shaul arrived in Berea, the people received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. That's found in Acts chapter 17. So it was as God sent him. We honor the messenger for the message that he brings from God. We follow the man for the light in his lantern. If the light goes out, we stop following him. Then God's most gracious promise of success. Note again the words in the Lord's message. Then, verse 13, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. That's amazing, because God was the offended one. He was the one that they had offended and had dishonored. But here's God saying, I'm willing to be reconciled. I'm willing to accept the work of your hands. And I am with you. I'm with you, and I'm going to help you. God's message. Verse 13. I'm with you, says the Lord. Verse 13 also mentions, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I'm with you, says the Lord. The Lord's message is to say that what he spoke, God was speaking through him. Verse 14 and 15 conclude this chapter. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Behind their obedience was God's gracious prompting. I am with you, says the Lord. I will take pleasure in your work, says God. It was about 3.5 weeks after Haggai began prophesying that they began to build. He began to speak in verse 1 on the first day of the month. In verse 15, it was on the 24th day of the month that they began work. Well, that could be that they needed time to collect the materials together, to clear away the rubble, and to begin working on the temple. Haggai went on speaking throughout that month until the word of God took effect. That's the case with God's messengers. We must never be tired of repeating God's word. Preach the word, says Shaul to Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. David says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So if we have a gracious, pious prompting to seek God, it's not from ourselves, it's from God prompting us. What happened to them is also meant to be an example for us. They found to their cost that we cannot neglect God and still continue to enjoy the blessings that he has bestowed upon us for our past obedience. God's purpose for us is our perfection. Now, up to this point, only bare obedience was commanded. No rewards were offered for their obedience. God says here, I am with you, but he doesn't say, I will bless you. Up to this point, only obedience is enjoined without reference to a reward. Obedience means that we do what God says without an eye to the reward, without an eye to any reward. And yet God is pleased to add blessing to it. He's the absolute Lord. We can also take a spiritual lesson from what he said to the people, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. Spiritually, this applies as well. Go up to the mountain is equivalent to go up to the mountain of prayer. If you want to do the Lord's work, the first thing you must do is go up to the mountain of prayer and spend time with God in isolation. Secondly, bring wood that amounts to win precious souls by your witness and your prayers. And then build the Lord's house, build up the house of God. That is, build up God's company of believing people. Prayer, winning souls, adding to God's saved numbers. That was the message of Haggai in chapter 1. In chapter 2, there's an encouragement given. God willing, next time we look at chapter 2 of Haggai, before we go on to Zechariah and look at some of the things he told the people that encouraged them to build the temple. For now, we've got just a moment of prayer, and then if there are any questions, please feel free to ask them. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are most gracious. Where would we be but for the grace of God? Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your peace that never fail. Thank you for your everlasting love and tenderness, your goodness, and your loving kindnesses. Accept our thanks for your word this morning. Seal it to our hearts and help us to do likewise as the prophets in the name of God enjoined their people. We ask it in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.